Good afternoon. Let's open with prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can get together and we can worship you, Lord. And I just pray that you use the words that I say to help us all to be a better Christian for you, Lord. Help us to realize that anything we say and do should honor and glorify you. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let me give you a little history. My name is Becky Payne. My husband, Pastor Payne, is moderator. We've been coming to the IBFNA since Heather was 3. She's now 17. And my husband found out about the IBFNA, when Heather was about a year old, maybe a little younger than that. And he had heard about the split from the GARB and the IBFNA and was very interested in it. At the time, he had just taken a pastorate where we're at now in Belleville, Michigan. We've been there 18 years, March 1st. He had talked with several different men, asked them questions. We both went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And we're interested in the separation. The Lord prepared us early in life that never feel comfortable where you're at, because you never know when he needs you to do something else. So in Bible college, he learned that full well. He transferred from Bob Jones to Faith in the middle of the academic semester, and that started his life of separation. So we got back to the GARB split, and that he talked with several men, one being Dr. Nettle, and asked him a lot of questions about what he had felt, what was going on, what exactly was this whole thing. And through many, many hours of talking, he decided this was the right thing. We needed to separate. So brought it before the church just kind of as a informational thing. We had supported the GARB through the church, we remember. And so he talked with them, talked with in the deacons meeting, and then the deacon said, let's just give him the information. Bring it up in a business meeting, we'll do that. So he did. And a couple of the people we thought were going to be our greatest enemies ended up, one said, well, if they're doing this, we need to pull out. And he said, is that a motion? And of course, they decided to do it. The other one that we thought was going to really give us a difficult time said, I propose we don't send them another dime. So it's amazing how the Lord works. So that's just a little history about who we are and why we came to the IBFNA so many years ago. And we appreciate the fellowship and different people that you can talk to one-on-one, hear the sermons, get to know people, and see how much it's affected us and molded us in our life. My talk is about Because I Said So, and I didn't really want to give a passage. My husband dogged me about this. You need to have a passage, and I said, I have passages. I just don't want to give it all out in the first sentence. So it kind of is a smattering of a lot of different things. Let's start. I want you guys to give me some excuses why we don't do what God tells us to do. Anybody?
Too busy.
Too busy. Okay.
Too fearful.
Too fearful. Not qualified. Yep, not qualified.
Don't want to leave a comfort zone.
Comfort zone. That's a big thing. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Too tired.
Too tired. Yep. How about when you're talking about kids? Why don't they want to do what they're supposed to do? Hard work. Peer pressure. What else? What as grandparents, what are some of the excuses you give to your grandchildren when they're being little? Tired. They're tired. They're hungry. They didn't get enough water. I've heard it all. They can't go to the bathroom. All of it. Okay, well, we're going to go through some of these. I picked a few of them. And if you think about this as you go along, as a grandparent, as a parent, as a child, as a parent with small children, grandparents, a lot of these excuses we use in different forms. They're tired one. Do you ever use that as an excuse, older? I'm tired. Can't do that. I'm tired. Yeah? How about, I'm hungry. I can't go to church tonight. I didn't eat. We do it in all different forms, right? Or I ate too much. Having a bad day. That's one that seems like it's used all. They're just having a bad day. Okay. Well, we're going to go through these. Mark 14:32. This one has to do with the tired. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and were very heavy, and said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward to a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. So is that a good excuse? Well, they were tired. I'm sure they were very tired. You read what they had done before. They had a busy day. No excuse, right? Okay, next one, 1 Corinthians 11:20. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in?" That's where I'm going to stop. They would come and have communion, but they would feast. And they would have a party. God says, Christ tells us, this is not the reason for communion. They were hungry, I'm sure. But not a good excuse. Why? Because I said so. Not a good excuse. They're hungry, they're thirsty. He says you have your houses to eat in, to drink in. Psalm 59:1-3. Now it's talking about Saul and Paul. "Deliver me from mine enemies." I'm sorry, Saul and David. "Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to me to help me, and behold." That's where I'm going to stop. Do you think David was having a little bit of a bad day? A little bit of a bad week, maybe even a little bad year, or so on. What had he done? He was doing exactly what God told him to do. He was in the position God wanted him to be in. God told him, that's where you're supposed to be. And Saul was jealous. He was having a bad day. Saul was having a bad day because he chose not to obey God. David was having a bad day, and where did he look? He looked to the Lord. Not to excuses. You know, we talk about, well, David and Bathsheba. You know, all that. We know David sinned. We all sin. The difference was David talked to the Lord and confessed. We all have the bad days. We all have that. But we can't use that as an excuse to revel in it, to do what we want to do, and to excuse ourselves and our actions, and not to look to the Lord and say, yeah, I'm having a bad day. Maybe I've done nothing wrong. Maybe I have, but I need to talk to the Lord about it. How about Joseph sold into captivity? You look at that, and we all know about that. The interesting part to me is, if you think about it, his dad came to him and said, go check on your brothers. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He walked and walked and walked and walked and walked and found him. And when they saw him afar off because of his coat that they were all jealous of, he was there to help, to do the right thing. And they were, while he was afar off, were plotting to kill him. What are we going to do with him? Is he doing the right thing? Yeah, God had told him. Why? Because God told him to. He was doing the right thing. So can we say, well, people were picking on me, having a bad day. Pretty sure Joseph after that and all the problems he had after that, he could have thought, well, I was doing the right thing. I was doing the right thing. Why am I being punished? Well, it shows later on why he wasn't being punished, why the Lord had chosen him to save his family and a lot of other people. So it's a lot bigger than this, our picture. And sometimes we wish we could see the rest of it, but I'm really glad I can't. I think it would be extremely overwhelming if we knew everything that God wanted us to know right away. How about Noah? Can you even imagine building an ark? For what? Something that nobody had ever seen? I can't even imagine the bad day he had when people mocked him and criticized. What are you making? Oh, a boat. What's a boat? Well, to protect us from all the rain. What's rain? I mean, circular, over and over and over again. But he did what God had told him to do. Build an ark. He obeyed. What if he wouldn't have obeyed? None of us would be here today. So I'm thankful he listened, whether we always do or not. Okay, so we're going to go on a little bit. So that is actually are reasons why people don't obey. And we've kind of refuted those. Why don't people obey? Do we have an excuse? Let's go back a little bit. Why can't we use these as excuses? I gave you some of them. Well, tired. Do you think Christ was tired? Do you think he was tired when he was talking to his disciples, asking him to stay here for a little bit and wait? I'm going to go pray. I'm sure he was tired. How about, you think Christ was ever hungry? He tells us he was hungry. What happened when he was hungry? Satan came. So, yeah. And it's kind of back to the kid. Oh, he's hungry. She's hungry. Satan uses that to help you to give your child an excuse or a reason why he can misbehave at that time. Christ was hungry. He was thirsty, tired. I'm sure he had more than one bad day. I think the hardest part in the ministry for me is that when you're doing everything you know is right, and before the Lord, you check your attitude, you ask for guidance, and you do what you know he wants you to do, and somebody questions it. Or maybe even a little harder when they do it to your family. Because I don't pride myself in being tough, but I think I'm tough. Somewhat. And I can handle that because I know before me and the Lord, I'm doing what I can. And if I'm wrong, I ask him to reveal it and I pray for forgiveness. But when they pick on your little kid, you know, I think that's when sometimes these excuses fly. Oh, they're tired. They're sick. They're, you know, and not an excuse. It's an excuse, but it's just not a good one. How about Job? Do you think he had a bad day? Yeah, he lost his family, his possessions, his everything. And except for his wife, which he probably at the end was kind of hoping she wouldn't have gone too. No. But then he had his friends there to help him out. You know. One thing I've also learned in the ministry that you don't have a lot of friends. And you don't really need a lot of friends. You know, that's what I'm trying to teach Heather. And it's not always an easy lesson because when you're 17, you think friends are important. I want to read you something from this book. Now, I do want to tell you that I don't recommend this book. I've read 60 pages and so far there was not one Bible verse in it. There were some moral things. But I think you can get moral things out of a trash can and probably get as many good things. But I wanted to get it because I'm always interested in what the world thinks is a good way of raising a kid. And I actually found this in the Christian section of Borders or Barnes & Noble. And I thought, oh, well, maybe it's kind of sort of religious, so we'll see. So I'm going to give you a little quiz. So you guys, this is your time to just kind of think and, you know, answer in your head. Okay, here's a quiz. Do you expect the best of your child? Grandchild, whatever. Do you mean what you say? Do you follow through on what you say? Do you hold your child accountable for his or her actions? Okay, so if you're 4 for 4, you don't have to listen to the rest, okay? If you answered yes. I couldn't answer yes to all of them. 3.5, but not 4. Okay, so do you yell or scream, threaten your child? Do you get them to do basic, simple things, routine things, perform a chore? When you say no to your child and your child cries, are you overcome by guilt? Do you find yourself giving in? Saying yes to what you have just said no to? Do you engage in long conversations with your child defending why you said no to certain requests? Are you worried that your child doesn't feel good about him or herself? Now, that right there, garbage. Him or herself, I could care less if my daughter feels good about herself. I really could. Because you know what, I think we have a huge generation of kids that feel really good about themselves, and they're worthless. They're worthless. I run a Tim Hortons restaurant. Most of you guys probably have never heard of it. It's kind of a cross between a Panera Bread and a Dunkin' Donuts. And I have 22 staff members under me, and my daughter being one of them. She's worked for me 2.5 years. Most of the time she likes it, and sometimes she doesn't. Oh, well. She helps pay for her own little $20 here, $20 there issues that she wants. She buys her own school clothes. She pays for a lot of her own stuff because that's stuff she wants, not stuff she needs. So at work, I hear every excuse known to man why I can't do what you think I need to do and why. Okay. I have kids from age 15 all the way up to I had somebody working for me that was 76. Okay. So I've heard them all. I've heard every excuse known to man, and there are very few that I accept. In the hospital, yes, I agree with that one. Dying, yes, that's a good one. Up late, not a good one. And the thing that amazes me the most is that I have people that are out of high school, that their mommy and daddies call me to tell me why they can't come to work or why they missed work and why I should give them a chance and let them stay working for me. It's absolutely amazing. I had someone that's in college. His grandma called me to let me know why he was not able to come. Yeah, exactly. Why didn't he call? Because grandma always let him have his way. Mommy always let her have her way. So they couldn't understand why I wouldn't let them have their way. And I said, well, let me tell you, welcome to the real world where you have to get up, you have to come on time, and you have to leave when you're supposed to leave. No excuses. Because the next job, the person might even be worse than I am. Maybe. That's what I'm trying to tell Heather. She's not real convinced. Okay. So, we as parents have responsibilities for our children. Grandparents, you have responsibilities still to your kids. They need advice, spiritual advice. You need to be available and spiritual to the point where they can get good, godly advice from you. The older are supposed to teach us. We're supposed to teach our children. It's a cycle, and there's never part of the cycle that's over until you're in heaven. Then it's a different cycle. So, we as parents have the authority because God has given us the authority. Proverbs 22:6. says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. How many of you believe that? I believe it. How many of you have seen it? I've seen it. And it's not because it works. I am not a person that does something because it works. I'm a person that does something because it says to do it. And that's the way we all should be. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, that doesn't say we understand train up a child in a good way, in the way he'll go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If we train up a child in, I know you're tired, it's okay, you can act that way, he'll be that way. He'll be a teenager and will still be excusing his, he's tired. Well, you know what? How many of us in this room are tired today? Yeah. Are we kicking things and stomping and ignoring people and being rude to people? No, because we have self-control. The Holy Spirit gives us the self-control. Okay, Proverbs 22:15, just in case we're not convinced of the last one. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I'm sorry if you don't believe that a child shouldn't be spanked. If you look at Heather, the reason her rear end is flat, I'm telling you, she got it more than once. She got it in church. Sandy can witness this. I took her out. She was disobedient. I took her out. There was no daddy here. It's your turn. Daddy was up at the platform. And I knew if he said something, I was going to get it when I got home. So, not a spanking necessarily. I took her out and I spanked her. And this is where was hard, but was necessary. I didn't say, okay, now we'll stay out here and listen to Daddy preach. Because that's what she wanted. I took her right back inside, and as I was taking her in, I said, if you make a peep, we'll be out again. And it'll be much worse than the first time. Twice I had to do it. Took her out, spanked her, and said, dry up your tears now. You know what? They can turn them on and turn them off, just like that. I don't care if they're baby blue eyes or dark brown, gorgeous little eyes. They're sinners. And you got to remember that. When they're throwing their little hissy fit, they're sinners. Took her out, spanked her, prayed with her, asked her to think about her actions. And they were dishonoring the Lord. And they were distracting the people in church, and that was ungodly. And I'd walk right back in. She could stop crying. It's amazing how quick. Amazing. Okay. So, just for a little disclaimer here. She's told me not to talk about her, but nobody is hearing this, right? Okay. So we know. I'm going to jump over here to a couple things that I wrote down. Be consistent. The one, taking her out, paddling her little rear end, beautiful blue eyes. Bringing her back in. Don't let her have her way. I don't care how, and she knew it. If I had to walk her a path, worn out path through the carpet, I would have, to get her to realize what she had done with sin. It was wrong before God, and I would not allow her to do that. Be consistent. Doesn't matter how many times you have to take care of it until you won that battle. Don't stop fighting it. Don't. Because when she's 2, you still have control. When she's 3, you still have control. When she's 15 and she's in her room and she's got a cell phone, she's got a computer, and she's got free access to anything she wants, you have no control over that child. None. No matter how many times, you win the battle. I don't care what it is, little battle, big battle. When you say no, it's no. And never, maybe. Don't allow your kid to win the battle, no matter what. Because you know what? When they get older, they'll think they can still throw their little hissy fit and have mama call, and they get off the hook. No, they need to learn now. Authority is authority. Before God, I'm responsible for what she does. And that's serious. Serious stuff, you know. So, Heather. Obviously, I have one child, so it's going to be the one that gets it all. When she was just at the stage when they're sitting up and kind of falling over to crawl. I think she's about 7, 8 months old. I thought it was adorable that she would crawl to me when she had food that she could see. So I had my little jar of baby food, and I sat her up, and she was probably as far as my mother-in-law is to me. I go, come here, Heather. I said, come here, Heather. You want some food? Come here. She wouldn't do it. Oh, she threw the biggest fit. Started crying, shaking. And I got right up in her face. And I said, your dad has a temper. Your mom has a temper. Even their stinking dog is stubborn. You will not win in this house. She just went. And she knew. I would sat there until 7 months later. If she wouldn't have crawled over to me, she crawled right over. She knew. When we say things, do we mean them? Does the Lord mean them? We're going to go through a lot of these things. Does he mean what he says? Absolutely he does. So, this is another thing. I think there's a fine line between telling your kid and having your kid know you mean it and being kind as well. I don't think you need to embarrass your kid. I don't think you need to belittle your kid. I had a lady, one time I was talking on the phone with her, and her kid was just ripping in the background. You get, ah, and carrying on. She goes, Adam, you be nice, you pig. And I just, and it wasn't Mrs. Losher, different Adam. And I just thought, I said, did you just realize what you said? She goes, what? I said, be nice, you pig. I said, how is that kind? How is that ever going to teach your kid to be kind? You just insulted him. So you have to say it kindly, but do let them realize that there's not an option here. You know, I ask things at work, and I've told everybody after they think I'm asking, but I always say things in a form of, would you like to be the one that goes out and does the trash outside? And I had one 17-year-old girl who works for me that would go. And I said, okay, wait, let me back up. Let me rephrase this or just state something. I'm not really asking you. Would you like to go do the trash? Sure, she said. Because I'm not asking her. I'm just saying in a nice way. Because I'm a firm believer, if you treat people with respect and ask kindly, they'll respond kindly. It's biblical. A soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. And I've told Heather this. Somebody's being nasty to you. You smile at them. You respond kindly. They don't know what to say. People just look at you like you're foreign, alien. I just yelled at you. I insulted you. And with customer service, you would not even believe. I could spend the next 45 minutes telling you how rude people are, how inconsiderate they are, how just mean, hateful, spiteful, you name it. But you know what? We're supposed to respond kindly. And that's just before God. Respond nicely. Respond kindly. So let your kid know you mean it. But you don't have to be nasty about it. You don't have to scream. You know, I told Heather a long time ago, if your goal is to see the veins in my neck pop out, I can show you them now. Okay. Do what I said. I don't need to scream. I don't need to yell. Nobody needs to yell. Now, there's one instance I can say when you can yell. We were at an activity at our church, an outing, overnight outing. We were in Shipshewana, Indiana, and we had a family conference, and all of the kids, everybody was there. And the kids always attached to the different people. I want to go with you, I want to go with you, I want to go with you. Okay. So the parents got a little bit of a break, and the kids got to hang out with the other kids. Well, Heather and I were getting ready to go across the street, and another girl. And one of the little girls said, I want to go with you. Nobody heard her say this. And we turned to cross the four-way stop, which in Shipshewana, if you've ever been there, it's crazy, that four-way stop. That's the only stop. Cars, people, everything. And we're walking across the street, and I know it was the Holy Spirit turned me around and had me look, because just at that time, nobody had heard her say she wanted to go. She was crossing the street, and a car was going. And I screamed as loud as I could, "No!" And the car stopped and did one of the, you could see the front end going like this. He barely missed her. Barely missed her. That's a good time to scream no. Okay? Good time. I'll also tell you that when Heather was a baby, she'd crawl over something. Now, I never put locks on my cabinets, never put away any of my chemicals. I figured if she were stupid enough to drink them, so be it. Just kidding. No. She was taught not to touch those things. My family, we never touched anything that didn't belong to us. We went into somebody's house, and that's how we walked. And if we wanted to look at something, we could look at it. We could not touch it. Even if the people told us we could. Because you know what? We went home with our parents. So that's the way we did. That's what we taught Heather. I didn't put little corners on the, you know, protectors on the end of my coffee table. I figured the first time she hit her head, she would figure out that's sharp. It's just common sense. So we never did any of that. And we had kids that would come over and play with Heather, and they would just tear my house apart. Absolutely, from one end to the other. One kid went into her bedroom and took everything out of the closet that she was not allowed to touch. How she got up there, I don't know, because there was nothing in her room to climb on. She pulled everything out of the room and it was all over the floor, everything. The mattress was flipped over. It looked like a tornado had hit. And when she left, I said to Heather, "What happened to your room?" She goes, "Wasn't me. Aiding and abetting. You were there. Right?" I said, all she had to do is walk 3 steps to talk to me and say, "Hey, Mom, she's out of control." She didn't. So she spent the next several hours, I helped her, several hours helping put her stuff away. Responsibility. What are you thinking? Do you want to go into a place and have your kids just totally tear apart the world? Your grandkids? How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, really don't treasure the thought of going and taking some grandchildren places? Because you know they're going to ruin my world. It's true. And Heather, I just never let her do that. And she knew that was just something that was not allowed. And why? Because I said so. I said so. Don't go in touching people's stuff in their house. Don't go up and do that. That's not respectful. It's not yours. One time she told me, she said, "Mine." You know, with only having one child, "mine." I said, "Do you realize nothing is ours? Everything we have is God's, and He could take it right now." And I said, "If I ever hear that word again, everything in your room will be on the corner. Nothing will be yours." She looked at me. She obviously believed me because she never took the chance. You know, most only children are very mine-oriented. Heather is very giving. She would give you anything you needed. Anything she had, it would be yours. Why? Because she realizes nothing's hers. Possessions are possessions. They're gone like that. They mean nothing. People. And that's what my mother-in-law would say. She said, "You know what? Something would break." My mother-in-law would say, "It's just a thing. People are important. Things aren't important." So she learned a long time ago, things aren't important. So, never let your child ignore someone talking to them. It's one of my pet peeves. You see a kid walk into church, you go, "Hi, honey, how are you?" What is that teaching that kid? When they're 15, they don't have to talk to you if they don't want to. They don't have to say hi to you. I've always had a problem with that. I think it's biblical. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Never allow backtalking. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Now, if your kid asks you a question, and this is a fine line, you have to know if they're asking to get away with something or if they're asking genuinely to learn something, and determine between that, okay, this is this. And sometimes we as parents don't know all the facts, you know. That's something I had to learn. Don't say no right away. You know, can I go? No. What? Can I what? You know, we as parents, real fast answer. So that's something I had to, why are you wanting to do this? Because of this. Well, we have this going and that would make this. And let them realize why. You know, if possible. If not, because I said so. No, you can't. Another thing is never let the parent versus the kid. I was masterful at this, I will tell you. And Dad, if you're getting the CD, sorry. I was very good at this. Ask Mom. Mom says no. Go ask Dad. Dad says yes. Dad, Mom won't let me. You better talk to her because you don't have a problem with it. Now Mom and Dad are yelling at it, and I'm having a good time, right? Never let that happen. Even with grandkids, don't get in between Dad and Mom, Grandma and Grandpa, right? It's easy to do. They're so cute when they're little. And I told Heather, I promise you I won't do this, but I can't. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. I'll try my best. And I wrote down here in big letters, always mean what you say. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't say it if you don't mean it. If you're not willing to follow through with what's going to happen, don't say it. It's hard because there's some times when you just don't feel like fighting the battle. But if you don't fight the battle, you'll lose the war. And each little time they get their way is another, it's a snowball effect. And all of a sudden it's a big, big snowball. And if you've sinned, if you've done something wrong, I've done a lot of things that have been wrong, and I've apologized to Heather. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I responded reacted instead of responding. You know, we all do it. We all are tired. We all are whatever. We don't listen completely. We respond incorrectly. Apologize, and then it's over. And teach your kid it's over. You know what? When they're little, is a perfect way to teach them what forgiveness is, real forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What if he wouldn't have, you know, he wouldn't have died for us for our forgiveness for our sins? It's just amazing. When you ask for forgiveness, let them know, I've asked for forgiveness from you. Now, and understand when I say this, I'm off the hook. If before God, I mean it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If they don't, now they're the ones sinning. I've done the wrong thing. I've asked for forgiveness. I'm forgiven before God, whether they accept it. That's very important. Very, very important. When your child or your grandchild does something, please forgive me. You have to forgive them. And part of forgiving is forgetting. And it may not be right this second, but never bring it up again. Forgive me, Mom. Okay, I forgive you. 6 months down the road, the same thing happens. Mom, forgive me. I forgive you, but no. There's no but. What if we asked for forgiveness so many times and the Lord said, oh, you only have one more time, and then you're out of luck? No, He always forgives us. And if you think about the sins that you commit, are they all different sins usually? Like 4,000 different sins? Or is it usually a root to similar ones? Temper. Bad mouthing, something with your tongue, hateful. It's always a root from something else. Something that, usually if I get in trouble, it's my mouth, believe it or not. Something I've said. And something I prayed about 4 years ago for help that I'm working on is a meekness about me. And it's hard because there's very little meekness in me. I'm always been a go-getter, a forward, not thinking about all the other stuff. But usually our sins are root. And they're usually, I think of one person I know is a worrier. And anytime they're having a bad day, it always stems back to the worrying. What is this? What is that? I'm not a worrier. God is completely in control. Doesn't matter how many times I think about something, it's always going to work the way he wants it to work. So why should I worry about it? I may try to help him. What I consider as help, but I'm not quite sure he thinks so. But it's usually the same type of sin in your life and in my life. And those are the things we need to work on. But what if God were to tell us, you know, Christ died for your sin of your tongue. And you've confessed, I've been a Christian since I was 16, so I've confessed a lot of sin of my mouth and saying things I shouldn't have. Time's running out. I'm probably, no. So when your kid asks for forgiveness, realize that might be their weakness and help them with that. Don't bring it back to them. Now, we as parents have a responsibility, or to train up our child. Our child's responsibility, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't give us any leeway. This is right. I said so. It's right. Do it. Not maybe. No, there's no question. We're supposed to train up our child. Our child's supposed to listen and obey us. Servants. Talks about servants. Being responsible to our masters. You know, I think my master is my boss at work. Right? He's our master, the person that pays us our check. Wives, what's our responsibility? Submit. Not always easy. That's a whole nother workshop. But I will say, and my husband and I joke about this all the time, but there's no question in my home he is in charge. Not a question in the world. And he knows it, and I know it, and there have been times where we have not always agreed, and he knows it, and I know it, and whether what we've talked about is either I was right or he was right, it doesn't matter. Because before God, he is responsible for my house. If I don't submit, I am making him violate his responsibility. And that's wrong. He's in charge and he knows it. We joke about it, but I tell him, you're in charge and you have permission to tell people. But all kidding aside, that's the responsibility. I would not want to be the person that had to be in charge. Who would want to be in charge and before God answer? I wouldn't. Husband's responsibility, what? To love us. That's a big responsibility for my husband, I'm sure. For all of us, I'm sure it's been the best. Okay, so it's real round in the corner on my last page. Okay, so what are our responsibilities? Just as general, as ladies. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. Sometimes that's hard. Everything's going around you is bad. Be content. He'll never leave us no matter what. So he said so. We're to be content. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Most of us have memorized this, and if you've been at the Wild, you've said it every time before you've eaten. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. Why does he use that? Eating and drinking? How many of you guys eat and drink? How many of you guys have to be reminded to eat and drink? Some if you don't feel well, right? But by and large, you don't have a problem remembering. That's the most mundane thing you can do, eat and drink. You have to do it all the time, you know. Whatever you do, do it for His glory. Everything. Driving your car, can you glorify the Lord? Person cuts you off, first thing that pops into your head, hit him. No, it shouldn't be. Pray for him. Because he might get killed down the road. Because he's a crazy driver. Are we supposed to lay on the horn? You know, Heather just got her driver's license. So now, I told people when she got her driver's license, I said, stay in the middle part of your house, basement preferably. She goes, Mom, it's not funny. When you're driving, and I've told her this, when you're driving, you have no control. You have a steering wheel in front of you. That means you have a little control, but not a lot. Whatever you do, glorify the Lord. Driving a car, eating your food, talking to your friend, helping your grandchild, helping your child. Whatever you do, glorify the Lord. I'm a firm believer in letting kids know verses that apply to situations and actions, you know, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all the glory of God. But we have never shoved Bible verses down Heather's throat. She's acting disobediently. And be kind one to another. You know? I've seen people do that. And you know what that makes that kid do? I hate the Bible. I hate that verse. Kim, why? What are our goals? To embarrass our kid, to humiliate them, or to train them up to be godly men and women for the Lord? Okay, now I started it. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What if He wouldn't have forgiven us? Tender-hearted. It's just amazing the words in that verse. Be kind one to another. It's not always easy to be kind to people when they're not kind to you. No. But it tells us to do it. He said so. That's what we're supposed to do. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, this is another 20-minute debate, but I won't go that long. I got in a debate with my pastor when I was in high school. He was talking about forgiveness. And he said, you need to always forgive everyone, whether they ask you or not. And I went, I have a question. How can I forgive you for something that you've not asked me to forgive? You know, someone walks up to me, punches me as hard as they can, and walks on. I forgive you. What? I didn't ask for forgiveness. You're supposed to have a forgiving attitude. And if they come up and say, you know, 20 years down the road, forgive me for hitting you, you're supposed to be willing and ready to forgive, have a forgiving attitude. But how can you actually forgive someone for something they haven't asked for forgiveness? Was Christ able to forgive us our sins before we asked for it? No. Oh, he argued with me. He said, no, you need to forgive them. You have a wrong attitude. I said, no. How can I forgive somebody that hasn't asked for forgiveness? He expects us to ask, right? Yeah.
Careful, though, in that context, the worst counseling
people, they don't bear
bitterness.
Right. Because
the root of bitterness, in that sense, they need to let
it
go.
Right.
Forgiveness is the right word, but they need to let it go,
and they will suffer. Absolutely. Absolutely, and that's where the forgiving attitude. You have to be willing to forgive if it's tomorrow, 6 years down the road, and let it go. You're right. Let it go, because if you don't, then you're wrong before God.
The attitude of Stephen, he asked that God would forgive them.
Right.
He wasn't holding a grudge against them.
Even Christ, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know? But can he truly forgive if you don't ask for forgiveness? Okay, now, 1 Peter 5:7. Another thing we're supposed to do, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for us. Talks about the birds, feeding the birds, and how many hairs we have on our head. He knows all of these things. He cares for us. You're supposed to cast your cares on him. Why carry him yourself? How many people have you known throughout your Christian life that had something happen to them, and they got upset and bitter, and it changed the whole countenance of their face? We knew somebody it was right before we got married. My husband told me about this lady. She was in our church, or his church. Something had happened, and it was justifiable that she was upset. The pastor had sinned, and she knew about it. And they blew her off, and she became upset and talked to somebody else about it. Beautiful woman. 2 years later, she had aged 20 years. No kidding. Grayed face, just her whole countenance was completely changed. And how many people have you known that you look at them and go, ooh, not very good looking, but they start talking to you? What a beautiful personality, and all that changes your view of them. Or you see a beautiful woman. Oh, she's beautiful. Well, she comes up and she starts talking. You go, ooh, her heart ugly. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Last one, Psalm 56:3. What does he tell us to do? When we're afraid, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, we look in kids and we give that to kids. Oh, it's raining outside. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. But are we ever fearful? Yeah. If you ask everybody in this room, say, name the thing that makes you anxious or fearful. Somebody can name spiders, whatever it is. Wind, hard wind. Tornado, you know, whatever it is, there's something we're afraid of. I don't care how strong you are, there's something you're afraid of, justified or not. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. He tells us to. Is there any, if you feel like it, or if you're, you know, tried everything else, 5-step program, read this book, try everything else. No, he doesn't give us an option. Time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. I'm going to close with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yeah. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amazing two verses. That right there can help us in everything. You trust in the Lord with everything. You don't lean on your own understanding. He'll make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Literally, straight. He'll show you what to do, when to do it. Trust in him. There'll never be any question, what should I do? How should I do this? How should I correct this behavior? You trust in the Lord. You train up your child. You do what you know before him is right. He'll make your path straight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we were able to learn some things from your word. Help us to not only know what we're supposed to do, but do them, Lord. Help us to be a better Christian because we've been here today. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.